So in taking these opportunities that the Lord presents, how did the Lord bring it about that you could go to a football match and preach?
Well, about 3 years after I was in the Lord's work, I was in a place called Tick Hill in Yorkshire. And I was bypassing a pub, and a man called me over with a big glass of beer in his hand. He said, "You're having a mission at the Gospel Hall." "That's right." He said, "The trouble with you fellas, you always expect us to come and play on your wicket. You never come and play on our wicket." Well, I said, "You wouldn't give me an opportunity." "Yes, we would. Would you come in one night, especially on Sunday after your gospel meeting, and they'll give you a good hearing?" I said, "Yes." Well, I was a bit reluctant. Never been in a pub in my life. And I went in, and I was amazed the hearing I got, and a number came along to the gospel hall. And ever since then, on Friday night, when I'm having a mission, I take two elder brethren with me, and we do a pub crawl. We have four pubs, and it's amazing the people that have been saved through those meetings. Mm-hmm. You see, to get among them. Then doors opened for me to go into all kinds of places. For instance, I've got a letter now in my pocket to go into Tottenham Hotspurs, where there's about 30,000. They only give you 5 minutes. But it's amazing what you can say in 5 minutes. And there are people there, when they hear the scriptures, who perhaps are backsliders, and it really goes to their heart. In fact, we were having a real time of blessing in Belfast, and McConnell, the boxing promoter, he asked me, would I give a word in the ring before the big fight? "Well," I said, "Mr. McConnell, I've never been in the ring in my life. We'll see you're all right. Only we're afraid of blues and greens." That means Protestants and Catholics. He says, "Perhaps you could quieten them down." Well, I said, "I can only quieten them down with the gospel, but I hope that they really do get down." He says, "I know what you mean." So I went along, and it was worse than I imagined. There were queues waiting to get into the King's Hall. And the referee came, and he was an international referee, and he was all beautifully dressed with a bow collar and all that nonsense. And he said to me, "So you want to give a word?" "Yeah." "Be careful. You say the wrong thing, you get a shower of pennies, and they hurt." "Oh." He says, "I'm a Presbyterian, but I'm not converted." Just imagine that. Yeah. So he said, "Stay here. When we're ready, I'll come for you." He said, "The doors will open. There'll be a fanfare of trumpets, and then we'll walk to the ring." Well, I waited there for a half an hour. And then he came. The doors opened, there was a fanfare of trumpets, and then I seemed to be walking miles. But the nearer you got to the ring, the more expensive the seats. In fact, when you got right round the ring, it was VIPs there. And I'd never crawled through the ropes in my life. And I thought, supposing I slip before this mob? And I said, "Lord, help me." I was shaking with fear. Well, the referee announced me, and just as I was climbing through the ropes, the Lord gave me a fact to mention to them. So I said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I don't want to spoil your fun tonight, and I hope the best man wins, but I want to introduce you to a man who's only 12 stone six, but he's got iron in his fists. and is just waiting to meet and box Rocky Marciano. And he reckons if he meets and boxes Rocky Marciano, he'll never get up. Of course, there was quietness. They've never produced a heavyweight. I said, it's old John Brown, the Undertaker. I said, if he ever meets and boxes Rocky Marciano, he'll never get up.
That's right.
Well, they laughed, you know, the Irish. Like. Mm-hmm. Now, I said, I don't want to spoil the night for you, but you're all going to meet the boxer, all of you. And you know what the book says? It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And I said, ladies and gentlemen, can I appeal to you? Come along to the Opera House tomorrow night at 8 o'clock and hear the gospel that can change your life. Good night. God bless you. And they gave me a cheer. Well, would you believe it, on Monday night on the Belfast Telegraph, you will know this, brother, headlines, a sermon in boxing ring. Because it was exaggeration. But you know, that Sunday night we had to turn 300 away. The Opera House seated 2,000 people. We had to turn 300 people away. It's getting among the people. You have your bad times. I remember at Swindon, there was a big wrestling match, and I was a bit late because souls were being saved that night. And when I got, the wrestling match was already on. So the manager said, go near the ring, and immediately they finished, jump in. Of course, there's crowds of people there. Well, these two men were wrestling on the other side, you know, massive fellas. And suddenly one came over. I thought he was coming on top of me. And he flopped right down on the other side of the ring. And he looked at me and our noses were almost touching. I said, are you all right? I didn't know what to say. But you see, it's a wonderful thing to be in an opportunity. I just gave him a quick scripture and then they picked him up. He was finished. Whether he remembered it, I don't know. But it's getting among the people. And if we get among, that's what the Lord did. You find him by the wayside, by the seaside, by the hillside. You see, everywhere, preaching the word. And we've got to go like that. Not hide ourselves in little buildings.
Have you had experiences of meetings where you had planned one thing and the Holy Spirit took over and did other things that were better than what you planned?
Over and over again. Even here, what I've prepared, I've not preached on. And when it's like that, it's better. You know, sometimes you're going to a building and you've got the message and the Lord says, that's not the word. And you say, what is it? He gives you a text. Oh, I've never preached on that before, Lord. But that's the scripture. And you give that and there's wonderful help and blessing. And the Lord bless it. You see, God's not concerned with sermons. He's concerned with the pure gospel being preached in the power of the Spirit. One thing I'm finding in my own country, we're not seeing the conviction of sin as we used to see it. We're not seeing divine enlightenment as we used to see it. Now, why? You see, we've got the idea that it doesn't matter what condition we're in, the Spirit of God will work. Don't you believe it? It's out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And when God has had a dealing with a company of people and cleansed them and purged them so that they're fully given to him, the convicting power of the Spirit starts and the divine enlightenment takes place. And it's beautiful to see it. Oh, that's what we want to see. And I'm sure you feel that.
Were there people that you thought were just beyond hope, or people that you thought it's so unlikely this person's going to get saved, and yet you've seen the Lord change such people?
Yes. If you were alive in the first century and someone said to you, who is the last person you would ever imagine to be converted? You would say without thinking, Saul of Tarsus. One light. One voice, and he was bowled over for Christ. My father was a militant pantheist. As children and young men, we were not allowed to open that Bible in his presence. At the age of 78, he was struck down with a burst ulcer. Wouldn't go to the doctor or hospital. He was bleeding to death. And what was his deathbed? I sat by him, held him by the hand and said, Dad, are you ready to meet God? And you know what he said? It's too late, son. I said, never too late. Look at the malefactor with his hands and his feet all pierced. He couldn't even say a proper prayer, but he knew why Christ was dying on that cross, and he knew he was going to glory, and all he could say was this, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You know what he said? You can't teach an old dog trick. He said, I can't give him the fag end of my life. I said, he won't have the fag end, Dad. He'll have you for eternity. He stopped talking. And he said, son, how can I be saved? You know, I didn't know how to tell him. So real. I said, Dad, the word says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I said, do you remember, Dad, when you took me to that tent meeting when Philip Mills was preaching? Yes. Do you remember when I said, take me to see the preacher? You said, you're seeing no preacher. Do you know what I did? Upstairs in that little bedroom of mine, I knelt down and asked the Lord to save me. He says, I know that, son. And he saved me. There was quietness. He bowed his head. With a loud voice he said, Lord, would you save an old sinner like me? And Dad got gloriously saved.
Amen.
I went in and told my mother. She was sitting by the floor. And she fell on her knees and she said, 40 years of prayer answered. Glory to God. And they had 6 years together. Impossible cases. He can do it.
What about restoration among believers where they might be backsliding or not living as they ought? In times of revival, have you seen cases where that has happened?
Now you're talking about revival. Now, I don't think I've ever mentioned this before. So this is the first time. And the Lord gave me permission to say this. The greatest revival I've been in was in South Africa. And I shall never forget going to the meetings in Bontehevu and sitting on the platform and knowing that the presence of God was in that building. You just can't stop yourself from crying. It's so wonderful. God is in this place. And we had 4 months of glory, my wife and I. And I went to see old Mr. Davids. And I said, how did this start? He says, Brother Peter, with me. He said, the family was getting big. The boys were coming of age and our business wasn't great enough to employ them. He was a stink wood craftsman. He made the mayor's rocking chair every year. They had a mayor every year in Cape Town. And he said, during that period, I got a call from a managing director. I think it was from Harrods in London, or it may have been Selfridges, but one of those. And he went to see him, and he said, we've looked at your furniture. We can sell that all over the world. We'll put you in a new factory. In 5 to 10 years, you'll pay us back. After that, you'll be a millionaire. He said, can I pray about it? Well, if you want to, he said. So he went home. They spent 2 days in prayer. It looked as though it was of God. And his wife stopped him. Emrys, she said, you can't do it. You're a pastor. You're an elder. That comes first. The Lord will look after the boys. That's it, dear. And he went back. And he told this director, I'm sorry, I can't do it. I'm an elder in the church. Do you know what he said? Look at the money you'll be able to give to the Lord's work. So he must have known something to use language like that. He said, it's not the Lord's work, it's me. And then he did something that was beautiful. Come with me. And he showed me a dirty old caravan and an old broken seat. See that seat? See those places where I put my elbows? Yeah. It was there where the Lord gave me my Jabbok experience. You remember when he was broken by the man of God and he transformed the whole of my life, and that's sacred, and the tears were running down his cheek. That's the secret of revival. One man broken and yielded to the Lord. His elders could see that he had real dealings with God. He didn't share this with anyone apart from his wife. And they had a week of prayer on their knees. And the Lord showed us, he said, we were just following the European assemblies. We weren't following the word of God. And that God wanted a New Testament church in Africa. And he gave us an outline of what he wanted to do in Athlone, where there were 2 million people. Then one elder said, will the saints do it? Well, God's given us this vision. And would you believe it? The saints could see that God was having deep dealings with their elders. And they said, we should come into this time of prayer. And they had a fortnight of prayer before the Lord. And this is what Mr. Davis said. It wasn't a cartload of rubbish the Lord took away. It was a trainload. He said, you never know what's there until God gets his plow in and the church is cleansed. And then they were willing in the day of his power. And we divided the church into four. And we had four gospel meetings. One in a ladies' front room that they hired. You can't do that here. Two outside a garage with a canvas awning. You couldn't do that. Three in a small town hall. Four in a school hall. And in those four places, for the first time, souls were saved. And when we got there, there were 10 assemblies that had gone out from Athlone. 10. And they were pioneering 500 miles, north. Of course, we knew nothing at all about it. But when we had our first gospel meeting at Bontehevil, and I sat up on the platform, I could have cried my eyes. At last, Lord, I've seen the power of God. And we had 4 months of that glory. 4 months. And then we went back to a white assembly. Now, I won't tell you where it is. It was a large assembly of middle-class people, and you would say the worship was good. But when we came out of the hall, I said to my dear wife, what did you feel? She said, I can't tell you. It was artificial. Artificial. Oh, may God bring us to a point where we recapture the house of God. What I was saying today, may it not be a theory. May it be the presence of his power in our midst, controlling and gathering everything. Then we can see God working. Oh, may God give us one night like that, one morning, where we get a sense of the glory and the majesty. Can I say one more thing?
Oh, absolutely.
You see, I have given teaching on the presence of God. But you can give that teaching without knowing the presence. And that's our problem today. We are teaching the text without the experience. And it's just water flowing over us. May God bring us to the reality of the house of God. And I believe what God said to Jacob, he is saying to us, arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make it your home. And let's go up and discover the presence. The presidency and the power of God. Amen.
Is there any questions from the audience here?
Yeah.
At that boxing
match. Oh, yeah. I didn't hear this until 6 years afterwards. There was a lady who got saved in one of the gospel halls, and she was genuinely saved. But probably she was pestering her husband too much. And one night she was really getting on to him and she was saying, look, dear, you worry me. You're without Christ and without God. The Lord is coming. If anything happened to you and died, where would you be? She warned him of a lost eternity. But he got up, slammed the door, and said, "I'm fed up with all this Bible punching." And off he went. He didn't know where to go. He wasn't a boxing man. He went to the king's hall. And he was the last five they allowed in. He couldn't get a seat. He had to stand at the back. And as he was coming in, I was climbing through the ropes. The last thing she said to him was this: "It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this to judgment." And then I introduced them to this particular undertaker who had iron in his fist, and there was a laugh. And then I finished: "It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this to judgment." He got saved on the spot. In the boxing ring. And he's a gospel preacher. Now, I didn't know that for 6 years afterwards. Yeah. You know, I really feel this, that there could be a movement of the Spirit of God in USA. If we were ready.
So for his glory.
Oh, wouldn't that be wonderful?